Our house is beginning to look a whole lot like Christmas, even though Thanksgiving isn't here yet. I used to make fun of people who celebrated Christmas or decorated for Christmas before Thanksgiving, and now I'm finding that we are some of those people who do that, at least the last couple of years. As Cindy is such a wonderful decorator, and for Christmas, she has nativities out all over our home. In fact, she, through the years, has collected nativities. And so, about everywhere you look in our home, there's a nativity set. And it's a reminder to us of what Christmas is all about. It's not about Santa. It's not about Rudolph or Frosty the Snowman. Rather, it's all about Jesus. Amen? Amen? And we are reminded that He left the glory of heaven. He left the splendor of heaven to come here and become one of us. And He lived among us. He died for our sins, as Steve talked about in the communion meditation. And He was buried and He raised up victoriously on the third day. We believe that even in our Christmas decorations, we can tell the world what Christmas is all about. Now, I will say, because I'm going to show you a few pictures here in a few moments of a few of our nativities, I'll say to you, we've got more nativities than we can put up. One time back in Fort Scott, when I was ministering there at the church I mentioned that she collected nativities, not knowing that that would spark a thought in people's minds of, oh, I know what we can get the Moyers for Christmas. We'll get them a nativity set. And so the number of nativities that she had at that point suddenly dramatically increased. And that's really, you know, not why I'm saying this. We don't need more nativities. I'm just saying to you that in your decorations of Christmas, celebrate Jesus, okay? Notice in these nativity sets that you're going to see that Jesus is the centerpiece of each of these sets. Scott, put that first one up. This is a set that we've had probably as long as we've been married. The first year, Cindy says, that we got married. So 38 years we've had this on our piano. And used to, as the kids were little, we would have a tradition of taking one piece of the nativity set and putting it out each at a time. And Cindy had a song for every piece of that nativity, and we would sing together and have a really good time of family together. I do remember one year as the kids got a little bit older, they were all wanting to put Jesus out. And they started arguing about it. And before it was over, we had a big fight going on. Instead of it being a spiritual time and a fun time together, it was like, you know, aggravation and anger towards one another between the kids, and we're trying to sort all that out. So from that point on, she began keeping a list, a running list of who put Jesus out the year before, and there was a rotation there. But this is certainly one of our most favorite nativities at our house. I'll show you another picture. I really like this one. It's a Native American Indian nativity. And again, I want you to see Jesus is the centerpiece. And that's the way it should be. One other one. And you see they're all different sizes, shapes. Some are more elaborate. Some have more pieces than others. But always Jesus is the centerpiece. there's one nativity set that we don't have, and I want you to see that. You notice a piece in the nativity there that isn't in all the others that you've seen? Certainly you do. And it's a red dragon. And he's not in the background, he's right there in the foreground. And he's hoping to devour the little baby Jesus. And someone might say, that's weird. That's eerie. Maybe so, but the truth is, this is a pretty realistic picture of what that holy night in Bethlehem was like. Yes, Mary and Joseph were there. The baby Jesus was there. The shepherds came shortly thereafter to worship the Christ child. The animals were there, I would imagine. They're not really listed in Scripture for us, but it was a stable. And I would imagine there were animals there, and probably the air was pretty thick with their smell. And it wasn't such a tidy place. The wise men, you know, they're in the nativity sets, but really they didn't come immediately, probably even as much as 2 years later, the wise men showed up to worship Jesus. But without a doubt, the red dragon was there. And he was hoping to devour the baby Jesus. Revelation chapter 12 tells us all about that. I want to read that whole chapter to you this morning. I hope you'll follow along either in your Bible or on the screen behind me. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is the Christmas story in the book of Revelation. And Cindy has been asking me, she's asked me a couple of, two or three different times, are you going to have a Christmas series this year? And my answer to her has been this, probably not. And this sermon here today, before Thanksgiving even, may be our Christmas sermon for the year. You ought to think about this. You ought to try this. If you have a nativity set outside of your house, think about putting a dragon, a red dragon, right there in the middle of that nativity set. And see what kind of response you get from your neighbors and from those people who are driving by. You know he was there. He was not happy about heaven's intrusion upon the earth. I was listening to a preacher a while back, and he told the story about a fella in the United Kingdom whose name is Bruce Bridgman. He had an amazing experience. He went to the theater to see a movie, and it was in 3D. And he put those 3D glasses on that you wear at those movies. What was unique for Bruce is that for all of his 67 years of living, he has been what they call a stereo blind man. Now, I had to look that up to see exactly what that is. A stereo blind person means that he's never been able to see the dimension of depth. So imagine living all your life with no concept of depth perception. That's what Bruce had to deal with in his life for 67 years. He shows up at this theater, he puts on these 3D glasses, he watches the movie, and lo and behold, when the glasses go on, he's able to see in 3D. He's able to see the depth perception that he's never been able to see before in his life. And then even more than that, amazing than that, when he took the glasses off, he was still able to see in 3D. It's like something fired in his brain. The doctors were absolutely baffled over this. They were surmising that something triggered in his brain, something started firing that hadn't been fired for 67 years. And now, after that movie, Bruce was able to do life with a new dimension added to his sight. I heard that story and I thought, you know, Revelation, the book of Revelation, gives to us a new dimension spiritually. There is a battle raging that is going on out there in the unseen world, and Revelation enlightens us about that battle. It all began long, long time ago. I used to think that the divide, the initial divide between Satan and God, happened before creation. But I don't think that's the case. I think it happened after creation. The reason I say that is the scriptures tells us there was a war in heaven. Satan, you know, he got all puffed up of himself. And he thought he could take over the throne, but he thought wrong. And Satan, along with a third of the angels whom he had recruited to be with him in that war, the scripture says they were thrown down to where? to the earth. They were thrown down to the earth. And you can find that story in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Sometime after that, we have the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. I said to you last week that Satan, once he figured out he could not win against God, then he tried to get back at God by attacking man. And there he found a weaker enemy. Now let me see if I can adequately explain what I've been challenged with in my own thinking in this study of Revelation. When you put all of these verses together, when you take Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, and you take Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 12, and you have to throw in there Job chapter 1, it's very possible that though Satan had been defeated by God and cast down to the earth, he still had access to God in heaven. Do you remember him conversing with God about Job? Satan marched right into the throne room and he questioned the integrity of God's best man on the earth. Satan was the accuser of the brethren, the scripture says. He would accuse mankind before God. Do you know about Job? Do you know about Kevin? Do you know about Andy? He's the accuser of the brethren. And so he's in the presence of God. He's talking with God about Job. And Job, he wasn't perfect, but he was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. My point is, Satan had access to the throne to accuse all of mankind of their sin until Jesus came to the earth to fulfill God's plan of salvation. I think Satan saw the writing on the wall. He knew what Jesus had come here to do. And so he was there on that holy night in Bethlehem to try and thwart God's plan. He was there lurking and seething and snarling and hating that little baby. And he schemed a plan to kill the baby. And thus we have Herod's soldiers rushing into Bethlehem to kill all the baby boys that were under 2 years old. But what did God do? God reached down and he rescued that little baby by telling Joseph to get up out of bed, to get out of Dodge, and to, in the middle of the night, take your family and flee. And I'm so thankful that Joseph didn't wait until morning to obey God. As soon as God told him to get out of bed and take his family and run, he obeyed immediately. And thus the little child was saved from the red dragon. And all through Jesus' life, the red dragon was trying to make Jesus fall from perfection. But every time a temptation came, Jesus overcame that temptation. He was and he is greater than the devil. Amen? You know the story. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was raised from the dead on the third day, and he went back into heaven. He was here on the earth for 40 days, and then he went back into heaven to take his seat next to God, and there he intercedes for us. And do you know what happened to Satan's access to heaven? It got denied. You could say it this way. Satan's access to heaven got canceled. You talk about cancel culture. Satan got canceled by Almighty God. The door to God's throne room got locked. Satan lost his privilege to accuse us before God because the Son of God had paid the full price for our sins. Satan was booted out for good. And Revelation says he was thrown to the earth and he wasn't a happy camper. He was full of fury and rage, the scripture says. And because he could not destroy Jesus, he turned on towards the woman who gave birth to Jesus. And you read that, it would be natural to think that the text is talking about Mary. But I don't think the text is talking about Mary there. You notice in verse 1 of the chapter that we read, chapter 12 of Revelation, the woman has 12 stars on her head. I think the scripture is talking about the Jewish people. Satan turned on Israel, God's people of promise, through whom the Messiah came. And what did God do? He protected them from Satan's intended destruction. This is what we've just read in chapter 12. And so, when he couldn't destroy the Jewish nation, who did he turn to next to try and destroy? Let me read to you again, verse 17 of chapter 12. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. He turned against the church. He turned against you and me. That's why I'm saying to you folks, we are in a war. There is a spiritual battle that is going on. Satan has his sights set on us. And the only way that we can withstand his attack is to turn to Jesus and trust him as our Savior. Jesus knows how to win against Satan. And he can help us win if we'll look to him as our Lord and Savior. I love the story of Napoleon, how he got his generals together at one point around a map, and in fury, he pounded the spot on that map, and he said, "If it wasn't for that red spot, I could conquer the world." And the red spot that he was talking about was Great Britain. And can you imagine Satan with all of his demonic minions gathered together, and Satan is screaming at them. He's full of fury and rage. If it wasn't for that red spot right there, I could have conquered the world. And of course, the red spot was Calvary. The old hymn says, "Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." Aren't you thankful for Calvary? This week ahead is Thanksgiving week. Every blessing that we have and the hope that we have is rooted in Calvary, where Jesus paid the full price for our sins, and he has set us free from Satan's dominion. But Satan isn't one to give up. He keeps on fighting. Therefore, the battle keeps on raging even today, and it will continue to rage until Jesus comes back and puts an end to that red dragon. And what a glorious day that will be. Jesus will send him into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And what a sight that will be. and what a victory that will be. Until that happens, though, the battle rages on. Even though we know who's already won the battle. Jesus won the battle at Calvary. But the death sentence has been placed over his head, but the death sentence has not been carried out yet. And so the battle continues on. And he's no longer fighting against Israel. He's fighting against the offspring of Israel, which is the church. He's fighting against those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's you and me. He has his sights set on you and me. In chapter 13, Satan forms what Rick Ashley calls an unholy trinity. The dragon himself and two beasts. It's interesting to me how Satan tries to mimic God, all for the purpose of leading people astray. God has a holy trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Satan, in mimicking him, has developed his own trinity, a very unholy trinity. Now, we could go deep into chapter 13 and have all kinds of mind-boggling points to uncover. I'm not going to do that simply because of the time this morning, but I will tell you who I think the two beasts are in chapter 13. They are tools of the devil to try and persuade the world into his camp. The first beast is ungodly government. And the second beast is false religion. The first beast uses force and persecution. You can read this in chapter 13 of Revelation, the first 10 verses. In those 10 verses, you will see such words as war and conquer and authority and captivity and sword. You see, the beast is very strong and can apply a lot of pressure against God's children. And some will be killed. Some will be imprisoned. Some will be browbeaten to the point that they feel like they can no longer stand up against the beast. And verse 10 says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. It's not an easy road. But it is a winnable battle because he has already won the battle. We just need to hold on to him. We need to let him fight for us and through us. The second beast has a different approach as he tries to draw people into the camp of the dragon. I said to you, the first beast, ungodly government, uses force, a strong hand, a strong arm, a twisting arm against God's people, to bring them into the camp of the evil one, of the red dragon. But the second beast, false religion, uses deception. And you see that in verses 11 through 18 of chapter 13. And interesting, the second beast looks a lot like a lamb. You read the text and you see that. Again, you see the dragon trying to hide his true identity. He is an angel in disguise. He is a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. And his ultimate goal is to destroy all of God's children because he hates God and he hates you and he hates me. Don't be fooled, my brothers and sisters. He will tell you all kinds of lies. He will tell you all kinds of lies, and he will even use false religion to tell those lies to you. And the way that you recognize those lies is to be grounded in this book right here. And that's why you hear us teach and preach over and over again the importance of being in this book, because if you are grounded in the truth of God's Word and the wisdom of God's Word, you will be able to recognize the lies of the evil one, of the red dragon. Now, if you're not grounded in God's Word and in the Savior Himself, it's going to be impossible for you to stand against the attacks of the dragon and his unholy trinity. And so I will ask you again, as I have asked in weeks past, whose side are you on? The battle lines have been drawn. We're on one side or the other, and really there's only one side to be on if we're wise. We need to be on His side because it's the winning side. Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and been baptized into Him? If yes, praise the Lord for that and determine to keep growing in Him and stay connected to Him to the very end. If you haven't made that decision, that's a decision that you should make. And there's no better time than right now. I want to tell you, last week, a week ago this weekend, Saturday and Sunday, Scott Sudkamp, and Scott's sitting there in the sound booth, and I mentioned to him this morning I wanted to tell this story, and he said, yes, for sure, you can tell that story, and got a couple of pictures. But last weekend, Scott was at the Peterson Hope of Lodge, Lodge of Hope. And that's a place where they invite opening deer season weekend here in Missouri. They invite veterans to come there, and they host these veterans for a deer hunt. And they think they're coming just to deer hunt, but they hear the Word of God while they are there. And Scott serves as one of the guides of that particular weekend. And so he had a fellow named Jeff, a fellow from the Kansas City area, came down, a veteran. He comes down to deer hunt. He hears a message Friday evening about Jesus. And then all day Saturday and all day Sunday, he and Scott are in a deer blind together. And Jeff's asking questions, and they're having some pretty deep conversations about Jesus over this two-day period. And they've spent Saturday together and they've spent Sunday together. Scott said it was about 5 o'clock on Sunday evening. They've continued talking together in the deer blind about Jesus. And they're actually hunting on Daniel and Andrea Wydick's property, and the deer blind is right up next to a pond on that property. And Jeff sounded very much like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He told Scott that he was deciding he wanted to give his life to Jesus. And he said, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Scott said, if you're ready, I'm ready. And they stripped down. show a picture, Scott. They stripped down to their t-shirt and shorts. And this is Jeff, who's just dipped into about 45 degree water and has been baptized into Jesus. They didn't get a deer, but he sure got saved. And Scott was telling me about that experience, and I'm thinking, you talk about a sense of urgency and a willingness to obey Jesus. That is about as close to New Testament conversion as you can get. And I'm sure it's a baptism that Jeff nor Scott will ever forget. And I was thinking about Ron Wadle. And Karen, I'm so thankful you're here today. We love you. We love you so much and we hurt with you. I mean, all last Sunday, he was with church people. He was here. He went out to eat with church people. He was with us at in the 5 o'clock hour at a Bible study. Little did he know he had just a few hours left to live.
He's still with church people.
Yeah. But I my mind went back to September 9th, 2018. And that's the day Ron gave his life to Jesus here at Reinhardt. I don't know that he was planning to be baptized that morning. In fact, I'm pretty sure he didn't know himself, or he would have brought a change of clothes with him. But the Spirit of God moved in his heart through the service, through the message, and the invitation. We stood up and to sing like we do every Sunday, and here comes Ron Wadle down the aisle, and I'm very pleasantly surprised. And I walk over to him and I say, Ron, what's on your mind? What's your decision? Why are you here? And he said, I want to be baptized. I said, now, what? That's great. Do you have some clothes to be baptized in? No, he said, I'll just go in like this. And that's what he did. He got baptized in his church clothes that day. And I was talking with Daryl Winter prior to the funeral service. Daryl was with him that day. Daryl was a longtime friend of his from about fifth grade. They went to school all through till they graduated together, and they've just been best friends. And Daryl was here that day, and Daryl said, Ron, why don't you do what you need to do? And that's all it took. Ron came forward. He was baptized into Jesus. Daryl reminded me I had to tell him to get his phone out of his pocket and his wallet, or we would have baptized them too. That's New Testament Christianity. That's having a sense of, okay, if this is what God wants me to do, I'm willing to do it. I don't care about wet clothes. I don't care about anything other than doing what God tells me to do. I'm sure glad he made that decision for Jesus, because it sure gives us hope. It gives us promise of him still being with church people today. He's with the heavenly choir. He's with his Savior. Maybe, I just thought, maybe somebody here today would want to be baptized in their church clothes today. Let's pray together. God, help us in this war that we are in. The devil is real, and he is strong, and he is full of hate. But we do not have to fear him, because you are stronger and your grace is enough to cleanse us of all our sins. I thank you, Lord, for the many in this room who have already embraced you, who have already put their faith in you. And we are ones, Lord, who need to be growing. We need to be grounded in your word and arming ourselves with the Holy Spirit. If there's any here today who've not made this decision to say yes to Christ and to be obedient in Christian baptism, then wouldn't it be wonderful to see the waters stirred today? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.